This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where, as you know, it's our hope to move beyond just talking about Christianity to better living the life of Christ. A lot of that has to do with how it is that we have these little computers, this gray matter in our heads, programmed. And Paul tells us in Romans 12 that we should renew our minds. We do that not just by reading Scripture, and that's, of course, the centerpiece for any Christian, but by good books that help us understand Scripture in the Christian walk. And today we focus on Christian classics that you just need to read. You might consider, as we launch here into the new year, even about potentially making a resolution that you're going to read one or more of the books we discuss here today. We take them from an issue of Christian History magazine called 25 Writings That Changed the Church and the World. Two guests with us will help us to ponder which of these writings we might want to read personally. I've asked them to look at all 25 and pick their favorites. I've done the same. We've each picked five. We haven't conversed even for a minute. We don't know where we're each heading with this, but I think you're going to have fun with us. We have Michael Austin, who is a publicist for Christian History magazine. And by the way, if you don't get the magazine, I really encourage you to Google it, get online with Christian History, and start subscribing. It's excellent. But Michael, you're also just generally a Christian commentator. We've had you on recently, and thank you for being with us.
Well, thank you, Bill. Good to be here.
And Stan Schill, you've been on before as well. Stan is local to our area as a jeweler, but he does a lot more than dealing with jewelry. He does business for God, and he loves books. Stan is an avid reader of books. He actually is also a bookseller, mainly Christian books. He buys and sells, and he reads a lot. And I know he's really going to enjoy this topic. Stan, thank you so much for being with us.
Oh, thanks. I'm going to enjoy it.
Okay, so I want you now, who are joining us, just picture yourself around the table, part of the conversation, and I want to acknowledge with all of you that there is no perfect list of the best books to read. It just isn't. There's a long history of people making lists, and I imagine that as we get into this, we will near the end talk about books we wish they had included, but we've been able to pick, each of us, just five from what Christian History identified as one list of the top 25, the most influential. So let's begin, Michael, with you. What would you pick as a first one that you want our listeners to get a hold of, and if they've not done so, to read?
Well, Bill, you did mention choosing five, and I've done that.
Uh-huh.
Now, are you looking for my number one out of my five?
Your number one, and if you didn't make a number one, you got to do it right now.
Okay,
you're on the spot.
My number one out of my five is John Wesley's A Plain Account of Christian Perfection, number 22 on the list.
Okay, now why did you put that number one? Why should we read that book, Michael?
Well, I thought about our listeners today, and I thought about what is really the most contemporary, what is the most compelling, what should we be thinking about with our walk right now in the world, and being apart from the world, as he would be eager to remind us. But John Wesley was very much in the world as a worker. I see him as a picture of Christ in many different ways. And also John Wesley, I believe, relates to the other people on my list. In fact, when I looked at my list, I saw a couple of themes after I had chosen them. And one of them is the biography. Mm. I tended to look at biographies. Maybe that's just because I love to study history through biographies. I think it's a great way to get to the truth of the matter, whatever it is. If you're interested in an issue, or if you're interested in a person, their biography, I think, is going to be very, very important and insightful. Another theme that I noticed was personal milestones that influence the church as an institution. What I mean by that is how an individual, the impact of an individual. After all, we're mostly focused on the individual who impacted the world most of all of anyone who ever lived. And we're talking about someone who was born in probably the ultimate backwater village, in the ultimate backwater province, a bunch of troublemakers, according to the folks who were in charge. And, of course, I'm talking about our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the most memorable human being of all time. The third trend, if you will, or kind of theme out of my five was something that I call a transition from man as a part of an institution to man having a personal relationship with our Savior and with our Father.
Excellent. So what we do is we each bring up a book. We'll talk briefly as a threesome about the book, but Stan, do you have any comments? What do you think about Wesley and his viewpoints?
I have not read that book. I've read Wesley's diary, and I think Wesley's tremendously appropriate because he had huge influence in his world spiritually and socially. We need people like that today. There's a lot of people who've had big social impact, a lot of other people who've had big spiritual impact. Very few have had impact in both realms. So it's really appropriate to have Wesley on the list.
And we know Wesley has been called the architect of the Great Awakening. And what happened back there in those days when the world was so impacted with that Great Awakening became the foundation of future awakenings. And so John Wesley is a very significant figure in history. Certainly his book on Christian perfection can be debated in terms of its theology, and that's what happened in his day. He led this Great Awakening with others like, well, Edwards and George Whitfield came out on the other side of the question of salvation. Not that we shouldn't try to live in holiness. They were all agreed on that. They came, Whitfield and Wesley came from the same holiness club, but they disagreed on the means of salvation when it came down to, is it really our choosing or God's choosing us? And sometimes there are arguments that need to be ongoing and that will never be fully won because we're talking about the mysteries of God. But excellent pick. Mm-hmm. I would recommend it as well. I just want people to read broadly and not settle on just the one. So, Stan, we're going to number one for you. What did you pick out of those 25?
Well, I'm a huge C.S. Lewis buff, so I had to pick Mere Christianity.
I figured you'd do that.
In the last couple of years, I've read a great deal about Lewis's life, and he's just an incredibly admirable Christian, tremendously humble man. In 1940, he was a solid Christian developing a worldwide reputation, which in 1942 did become worldwide when Screwtape Letters came out. And yet in 1940, he sought out a spiritual advisor, and he found a man who did not have a big reputation, an Anglican priest who lived just outside Oxford. And for 12 years, every Friday, Lewis walked out to this man's parish and confessed his sins. He was a confessor, like a Catholic confessor, except they were Anglican. And in the Anglican Church, it's not required, but it's permitted. And Lewis met with him and got spiritual counsel every Friday for 12 years. And during this time, he did his radio talks where he became the second best-known voice in England after Churchill. He was on the cover of Time magazine. He became incredibly famous, and yet every Friday he was out with his counselor getting advice. What a humble man. So Mere Christianity came out of the radio talks that he did on BBC during World War II. It came together as a book not until 1952, but then the impact of that book over the next 60 years is just almost hard to fathom. It touched so many people, mostly because it was just full of common sense. It resisted the tide of 20th century society, which was very naturalistic. And he took the book through some steps. It was about page 40 before he even mentioned Christianity, but he took it through common sense steps, and eventually he used reason to arrive at the necessity that God must exist. And then from there he went on to the fact that that God must be the God of Christianity. And the whole thing is just so reasonable. many, many people have found it compelling. It's just had huge influence, and I like the impact that it's had. So that's number one for me.
Dan, thank you. Michael, any comments on Mere Christianity?
I couldn't agree more. He's on my list of five. Thank you very much for what you've said about him, because this is it's so wonderful for me to hear people who really know the subject talk about someone who I know a little bit about. One of the things that I really appreciate about C.S. Lewis and Wesley is that in their writings, they share their own walk, finding or being found by their Savior. Another person on my list is Bonhoeffer. There's so many similarities between the three, not only with their testimony, but also their significance in terms of both the spiritual realm and the social realm. The three of them are real living examples of what I think Christ had in mind for us to do when he gave us the Great Commission. Mm. C.S. Lewis is such a, he's so real. He is so contemporary, and he did a remarkable job of documenting a Christian's life. So very worthwhile reading.
I would just add that as we try to look at books that we recommend because they're on a list of those books that have impacted the world, we don't see Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life on there. Now, he's just come out with a new edition. He's promoting it. It's updated, and it's been a bestseller for sure. In paperback, it broke all the records. But a classic is defined as something that's impacted generations. The amazing thing about C.S. Lewis, he's on the list, and he's the most modern on the list, I believe. I mean, this is just recent stuff. But C.S. Lewis's books have remained way out high in the charts as top sellers for a very good reason. He speaks to us,
yes,
as you both have said.
He also speaks to his time.
And but it's what he's written, I think, is timeless as well.
Yes.
It speaks to every time.
Yes.
And that's the making of a classic. So Mere Christianity, I'll say if there's a book I give out more than any other, it's probably that. Mm-hmm. I think it's such a helpful piece to help someone who doesn't know Christ in a reasoned way consider the claims of the Christian faith. Someone who does know Christ, learn how to better articulate what it is we believe. Mm-hmm. And it's written in a way that anyone can understand on a certain level, but it's like Scripture, very deep and profound. Mm-hmm. And he weaves philosophy in with his theology. He gets into a lot of topics. I've read it several times, and I will continue to read it. And that's something we can recommend. When you get a classic, it's the kind of book you're going to read again and again.
Yeah.
Great pick, Stan.
Thanks. I want to say a couple of things. In March, there's a great Christian scholar named George Marsden who is coming out with a book in March about the book Mere Christianity. He's written a whole book about the book.
Wow.
So that's quite a testimony. And then the other thing, there is a scholar at Asbury Seminary named Devin Brown, who with Eric Metaxas, who wrote a great biography of Bonhoeffer. The two of them have made a video and book study guide for Mere Christianity. It's an 8-session study guide for Sunday school classes, Bible studies, and so forth. And each session has like a 20-minute video and then discussion questions. And I'm sure it's available on Amazon, if you type in Mere Christianity and Devin Brown or Eric Metaxas. I just got it, so I've only seen the first session, but it was great. So I think that would be a wonderful thing.
Okay, so it's my turn to pick a top out of the 25 listed, and I pick the Confessions of St. Augustine. Augustine was one of the minds that most impacted Christendom through all of history. He's really shaped especially Western Christianity. And when he wrote his Confessions, he was confessing with incredibly, I guess, pithy and piercing words how it is that he truly sought after God. A man who was living in the world and came to develop a very childlike faith, and yet he was such a deep scholar and intellect. And this book has impacted lives through history. If you are listening now and you can say, I've never read the Confessions of St. Augustine, understand this is written devotionally. You could read one page a day over the course of a year. You will be impacted, as have been so many, many others. Many of the great authors we're describing now in this top 25, we're picking at least five, they've been impacted by this writing. And so do you all have any other comments about the Confessions?
I think it's noteworthy that Augustine wrote that when he was in his early 40s. It sounds like an end-of-life book, you know. Okay, now I'm reflecting back on my life. But it's not. It's a midlife book. And yet, in it, he is extremely transparent. And as I look at churches, I like to look at church growth and stuff like that. And when I hear people talk about a church really growing and they say what they love about their pastor, the word I hear over and over is transparency. Mm. And if I'm not mistaken, Augustine's Confessions is the first book of real transparency where a person looks at himself and is honest and transparent and just puts it down in writing. Mm. So he was a real leader in that respect.
Mm. Agreed. This is also on my list. And it fits right into one of those themes that I mentioned. It's a it's an autobiography because nine of the chapters, or maybe you can call them separate books, was all about, well, he started praising the Lord. That's important. But then several chapters on his life, his personal life. It's his testimony. It's his confession. And I understand that this was a revolutionary type of document in his day. People didn't write like this. They didn't write about themselves personally. There's another individual on my list, which I'll just mention. I know we're not there yet, but Luther. Both Luther and Augustine, in our list of people, they shared their biography about their coming to the Lord, their struggle, their challenge. And maybe I'm thinking actually of C.S. Lewis here, because they both did the same thing. In their writings, they tell their very, very personal story. And I don't think there's anything more popular among believers than to hear somebody's testimony.
Mm. Oh, yeah, I agree. And impactful.
If you're just tuning in, we are talking about some of the Christian classics that everybody really should have read or should read. And if you've already read these, you might be inspired to read them once again. Classics are the kind of books you should read several times at least through your life. And so we have with us Michael Austin, who is a Christian commentator, and Stan Shelley, who is an avid reader and bookseller. And Michael, it's your turn. What's your number two? We've each hit a number one on our lists.
Okay, I'm going to have to think about that right now. And probably I would choose C.S. Lewis as my number two.
Well, we're picking specific books. And yeah, since we've already talked about Mere Christianity, and there are no others of Lewis in the list, you've got to go somewhere else.
Oh, okay. I will.
He's
do
tough.
That then.
I'm very tough.
Now, you know this issue, by the way, is on 25 writings. So we're not just necessarily, it's not necessarily books.
That's right. That's right. You can pick writings as well.
Some other are writing. But I'm a little handicapped here because I only have five people on my five-person list. Okay. But perhaps it gives me an opportunity to talk about Luther a little bit.
Okay.
So because Luther published...
We'll go to his 95 theses.
95 theses.
All right, let's talk about it.
Okay. The reason that I find this also gives me an opportunity to talk about an approach. I would call it an approach. Because I also encourage people to read these documents because, frankly, the writing is so contemporary. It is so understandable. And a lot of people don't read great works because they may feel intimidated about them. But the ones that we've talked about so far are very plain and very straightforward. But let me just say about Martin Luther, this is an instance of a significant influence on the institution of the church. And Martin Luther is the demarcation point in my mind between what might be called the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages and the modern age. And the key important thing about that change is reading the Bible. He was a part of a group of men. In fact, the Pope, one of his great rivals at the time, who was selling indulgences, likened him to John Huss, which is one of my great heroes, a man who was burned at the stake for this revolutionary idea that you could read the Bible for yourself. And as we know, the church was burning people for that quote-unquote heresy. So Martin Luther is a departure from the Dark Ages to the modern age. And I also claim him as the first celebrity in the modern world because Martin Luther became a huge social, popular celebrity in his time. This was unknown. This was unheard of. But how rare he was, because most priests and most monks at the time, not so much monks because they were studying the scriptures, but most priests could not, in his time, could not read Latin. They might have been able to pronounce the words, but they couldn't understand it. This was a man who was rare. He was very rare. He was a professor at a top university, which was cutting edge. There weren't many of those institutions around. And he had great authority because he was a monk, because he was a very serious monk, and because what he did was reported to the Pope, who, by the way, was incredibly corrupt at the time. The whole institution was corrupt. The whole church was corrupt. Imagine, you could go down to your church, lay down a check, and, well, your suffering for your sins would be nullified. Incredible. And you know what? Just an astounding factoid. Indulgences are still in effect today.
Okay. Stan, we're looking then at the 95 Theses and the man Martin Luther. It's not the kind of thing that everyone reads normally, but you know what? You can Google it on the internet, and there's the list.
Yeah, yeah.
But talk a little about this.
I ran across one crazy historian recently that said the 95 Theses did not even exist, and I thought, that's insane.
Yeah.
You can always find a historian that wants to debunk anything.
Mm-hmm.
I think the 95 Theses are very well established in history and profoundly important. You know, when we went from 1999 to 2000, everybody was making a man of the year, a man of the decade, a man of the century, and a man of the millennium. And I think Luther would be a good candidate for man of the millennium because he changed everything. He changed it starting with those 95 Theses. I think sometimes you have an idea or an impulse from the Holy Spirit to do something, do it. That's what Luther did.
Stan, I want to ask you a question. Do you think he changed things enough?
Oh, goodness. I don't know.
Did he stop short?
Well, at that moment, yes, he stopped short for sure. But I think the Lord took it from there and just pushed him on, and he didn't have any choice after that. The Lord just kept pushing him, and he was submissive enough to allow himself to be pushed.
So we have time for one more favorite. Stan, we're running on the level of number two. Do you have a second that you can recommend?
Yeah,
read?
You'll be surprised at this. Aquinas' Summa Theologica. I just read it this weekend. You know? No, I didn't. It's over 30 volumes. I only know one person that's really read it all, a history professor. But it's famous mostly because in it, this is where you find Aquinas' five arguments for the existence of God. But actually, that's only about three pages out of over 3,000 pages. I've read portions of it, particularly about law, because natural law is a favorite subject of mine. And Aquinas writes with such clarity, and his style, I'm sure there's a name for it, but I don't know it. But he starts out with a question, and then he gives what his opponents would give as an answer to the question. And then he rebuts his opponents, and then he gives his answer to the question. And through all 30 volumes or whatever it is, that's how he answers. He speaks to just about every philosophical and theological question. Obviously, you don't just take it down and read the whole thing, but you take topics and you look them up and you find his section. And it's just fascinating how incredibly logical he is. And he's not hard to read. You know, you look up the topic you want and you can read him. The author who has impacted me the most is Francis Schaeffer. And Schaeffer did not like Aquinas. He felt like Aquinas allowed too much of Aristotle, too much of reason into the Christian faith. But I really don't agree with that. I think there's plenty of room for reason in the Christian faith. Our faith is not irrational. you know, ultimately, faith is trust. You place your trust in something, and that's certainly non-rational, but I wouldn't call it irrational. So I don't have a problem with the fact that Aquinas lets some reason in. In fact, I think it's wonderful that when we're presenting the gospel, sometimes we can rely on reason as we present the gospel, and Aquinas kind of set the stage for us to do that. So the Summa on the shelf, it's very intimidating. It's great fun just to pick a topic and look it up and read a little bit.
And I remind again our listeners that you don't have to go out and buy all those volumes.
No.
It would fill a couple shelves. No, you can simply just Google it. You'll mm-hmm. find it under Christian Classics. There are a number of websites, but you can get that soft copy, electronic copy version available for free. It's right out there for you. And some big theological libraries will have the whole set, but obtaining your own might be a bit prohibitive.
Yeah.
So, great pick. Michael, you got 30 seconds to respond to this one.
Great pick, and I really appreciate you bringing up the influence of both Socrates and Plato with Aquinas, and of course, the Platonic or Neoplatonic influence of Augustine is there. One thing that I'm reminded of about all of this is, you know, when people come out with a list like this, I don't think it's ever intended that, you know, you can read these list of five or these list of 25 and you're done. No, that's not the case. As a matter of fact, what you should do when you read these is read about what we glean from them and what they have contributed, both in the positive, if you will, and in the negative. So see both sides. These are human beings. These are men.
Well put. There is no perfect person out there who's given everything we really need. That's why we should read a lot more than just one of these classics. We're going to take a quick break and come right back in as we now, I'm going to bring my number two, and we hope you stay with us.
Have you ever wanted to read the entire Bible from cover to cover? Most Christians have, and you may even be among those who have attempted it. Yet only 10% of Christians have ever read the entire Bible. B90, or Bible in 90 Days, is a Bible reading program that can help you achieve this important goal for your life and for your spiritual development. By reading only 12 pages a day, you and your friends, your Bible study group, or even your entire church can read the Bible in 90 days. To find out more about B90, visit us on the web at scriptureawakening.com and click on B90, Bible in 90 Days. Read every word that God has spoken and shared with humanity. Check it out. That's B90 at scriptureawakening.com.
Welcome back to Beyond Words Radio. We're focusing today on Christian classics, books you really ought to commit to reading. Now, really, the issue of reading is a big deal because we don't make it such a big deal anymore. We don't tend to read much in America. We're caught up on the internet, we watch good movies, and a lot of our information is received passively. We're not wrestling with words and terms and deep concepts the way we should. We want to encourage you to read, not to overwhelm you with this program. So please stay tuned with us and be inspired. Stan, during our break, you had something to say. Tell our readers what's on your mind.
Yeah, I know a lot of people used to read and life got busy and they quit. And now it's a little bit intimidating to think about picking up a book. So I have two suggestions of real easy books that are profound. And if you read them, it'll encourage you to get back to reading. The first one is by Chuck Colson, Born Again. It's just the story of how he became a Christian. It's exciting. It's an easy, easy read. And you'll love it. And the second one is by C.S. Lewis. It's called Letters to Children. It's about 70 pages long. It's the most charming book you've ever read in your life. And when you finish that, you'll want to read more. So those two books are easy and encouraging.
Okay, so what we're doing in this program is we're going through a list out of Christian History Magazine of the 25 most influential books to impact the world with the Christian message, really through the modern world, all the way back to the time of Christ. We've already picked each of us, well, you two have picked two of your favorites. I'm coming to my second most favorite in terms of a book I want to recommend. And that's, I should hope, well known to everybody, The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. This can be argued to be the most influential book next to the Bible in all of world history. It has certainly been the best-selling book next to the Bible. And we go back to the 17th century to find Bunyan, whose autobiography is very powerful, talking about God's amazing grace. And that is a story you should really read. But Pilgrim's Progress, our kids read this. We read it together as a family. There are children's versions that can grip the youngest of children. But it's obviously a story, an analogy, and it's an allegory. It takes you on a journey, and you seem to get sucked into the middle of it, and you begin learning about the journey of the Christian life with all of its challenges as a place of growth. So I'll leave it there and let you all comment on this incredible classic, Pilgrim's Progress.
Yes, that's a wonderful recommendation. It is one of the great classics, and in terms of its impact on the public, yes, I would agree. There has been very few that's had the impact that that had. And by the way, the publisher of the Christian History Magazine also produces a DVD for children on John Bunyan, which tells that story. What a great way to both share something that children can get involved with in terms of an animated short video, and then sit down with them and read the book. Great way to get the children reading.
Yes.
I think one reason it's been a great book is because it's very understandable. It's an allegory. So if you've got a character named Sloth, you don't have to wonder who or what he is. We know what Sloth is. And so that the whole book, because it's an allegory, the whole book is very, very understandable. Even though it's profound, it's not complex.
Okay. We're going to book number three on your list of five, Michael. I think you might have already brought it up, or what are you thinking, number three?
Well, have to perhaps speak about Dietrich Bonhoeffer.
Mm.
Dietrich Bonhoeffer is someone that I think for contemporary readers has something very important to say that we are seeing in our society today, and that is persecution of Christians. This man was so amazing, and the book, The Cost of Discipleship, there's probably a couple of people that impacted or suggested, if you will, the importance of discipleship. Several on this list, Augustine being one.
Okay, so the book you're referring to then might be The Cost of Discipleship. That's the one they listed. Stan, any comments on the man or the book especially?
Yeah, the book is amazing because he argues in the book against cheap grace. He argues against the kind of Christian idea that says, oh, I just sit back and enjoy the forgiveness, you know. Life is good, you know. And he argues that if you're going to be a disciple of Christ, there's a cost to it. And yet, that sounds legalistic, doesn't it? And we don't like legalism. And yet the book doesn't sound legalistic at all. I don't know how he accomplishes it. He makes it sound costly without making it sound legalistic. And ultimately, he points at the ultimate cost that was paid in Jesus Christ giving his life on the cross. But it's a tour de force in terms of getting said what he wants to say without saying what he doesn't want to say. It's an amazing book. It's a great book, and there's no question it ought to be considered a classic.
Thank you for making that point, Stan. I think both he and Wesley do this same thing. They are so inspired and so led by the Holy Spirit that they do not sound like they are off on legalism.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I think what they're doing is they're recognizing and practicing obedience.
Yeah.
You know, that is biblical.
Yeah.
As is faith.
Yeah.
And of course, if you study your book of James, you'll know that the two go together.
Yeah, well, some people can't talk about obedience without sounding legalistic, but these guys can.
So I too want to give a plug for The Cost of Discipleship. When you talk about obedience, Christ said, "You must take up your cross, follow me," is a way of life. And it's basically being willing to die before we can truly live. So that's the idea, I think, Bonhoeffer, as he wrote that Cost of Discipleship. As I recall, one quote from his book is that when God calls him in, he bids him to come and die. And Bonhoeffer was executed by the Nazis in Flossenbürg, the concentration camp there, April 9, 1945. He was just 39 years old. And as he was taken to his execution, he said, "This is the end, for me the beginning of life." Mm-hmm. So he lived out what he wrote about, and it's a must read, The Cost of Discipleship. Stan, what is your number three recommendation?
My number three is Cost of Discipleship. So I'll go to my number four.
Perfect.
My number four is Religious Affections by Jonathan Edwards, which I confess I've only read half of because something came along and interrupted me, and I didn't get back to it. But it is a great book for lots of reasons. Edwards is probably America's greatest theologian, and it's important because a lot of people have a wrong impression of him. An awful lot of high school English classes have people read that famous sermon by Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, you know, and they make Edwards look like all he did was preach hell and damnation, and he looks like this harsh Puritan. And in reality, he was just a sweet, kind man. He was a minister who somebody in his church made a false accusation against him, and he went years without actively trying to rebut it, and eventually that person confessed his sin. But Edwards handled it with incredible grace. He's considered one of the greatest theologians on the subject of beauty. So he's not this real harsh man. And when you read Religious Affections, you get that. Religious Affections are the sweet things that come out of us when the Holy Spirit leads us and we have the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace. And it's a very positive book. It's nothing at all like that sermon that so many people are familiar with. And we see the true Jonathan Edwards in that book. We see real encouragement to have the kind of heart that we ought to have. It's a very, very encouraging book. It's almost like a devotional that you read every morning, and it encourages you for the day.
Michael, any comments on that book?
The book is wonderful, and as you point out, you learn the man behind the book, the man behind the reputation, and you make a very, very important point, which I think we should all keep in mind. And it supports the importance of reading these books, because therein you can meet the person, not the critics that are, for whatever reason, trying to discredit them, but you meet the real person in their writings. And so many of these writings that we have talked about are so personal. And I think that, again, that was one of the themes in my choice, is that I appreciate the ones that are very, very personal, have a personal testimony. And this is another one. This is one that describes this man's heart and what a gentleman he was, and incredibly popular and a great favorite in his time. So he fits right in that category.
I'd like to say, Michael, that as you picked as your first choice, John Wesley's A Plain Account of Christian Perfection, this contemporary of Wesley, even as that book came out, was writing to bring a balance. And so if someone's going to read your first choice, mm-hmm. they better read Stan's third choice, because these two books counterbalance each other.
They do, and they're also very complementary, and they were happening, you know, pretty much at the same time.
So I'll just add about this work by Jonathan Edwards on Christian affections, that we could today use the word emotions. And as we, many of us, plead and pray, and I hope all of you are, for a spiritual awakening, for a great awakening once again in our day.
Yes.
When you study the history of it, how could you not long for it? It's a glorious transformation, not just of Christians, but then of society. Mm. It's amazing to see what God's done through history.
Yes.
Well, Edwards was defending the work of God. He's considered, next to Augustine, I believe, as a modern theologian, probably the greatest mind that's ever lived. And C.S. Lewis is right up there with him. But the point is, he writes in a language we can all appreciate, simple language, profound truths, to help us understand how it is when God breaks out with revival, how we remain centered in Christ, but we don't have to stuff down every experience of human emotion. That's part of the human reaction to the work of God. So this is very relevant for today, for the things we need in our day. I highly recommend this book.
Yeah, so important for Christians to read these works today, because sadly, our faith and our body, our church body, is so marginalized today. In the day of Wesley and Edwards and even Bonhoeffer and C.S. Lewis, the Christian faith was in the public square. And today we're seeing it very, very marginalized, out of the public square and demonized brutally in the press.
Yes. Okay. So I'm going to pick as my number three, The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. Again, a book that has truly classic, that has impacted many, many lives. Many of the great people we mention, even in these top 25, have read this book, and their lives have been touched by it. It's very devotional. I say once again, it's something that you can pick up, and you can read just one chapter a day. But, you know, a chapter is like three short pages. And so this goes back to, really, he lived from 1380 to 1471. And as I recall, he wrote this in a private way to help people in his own monastic movement, but it's gone public, and no one's going to hold it back. It's life-changing. You don't want to miss this. Can I recommend you pick a time when you're going to buy it? It's available everywhere, and certainly on the internet you could get it for free, but having a hard copy is a good idea. You can mark it up, read it devotionally, one little section a day. It'll impact your life and really deepen your relationship with the Lord. Stan, do you want to make any comments on this?
I think you've stimulated me. I've read the book, but when I read it just like I read another book. And I think I would benefit from reading it as a daily devotional, which I did not do. I just sat down and read it like a book. And so I think I'll try that. It's the kind of thing that every couple pages, there's certainly something stimulating for your day. So I think I'll try that.
Okay. Michael, any comments on The Imitation of Christ?
Well, I just want to remind or point out a factoid about this. Bonhoeffer was actually reading this book the night before that he was led to his execution. So it was certainly on his list, and I think we have to get it on our list, if for no other reason.
And John Newton linked his conversion to the reading of this book.
Mm,
wow. Yeah. So we come now to what could be a third, a fourth, a fifth, but whatever's left on your list of five, Michael, what would you encourage our listeners to read? They're maybe starting to build a list now, and we're going to run out of time, so be kind of brief on this. Give them another pick.
You mean a book that we haven't talked about?
Yes, if there's one in your list. If not, we'll go right to Stan.
Yeah, let's go to Stan.
Okay.
Okay, we've covered everything on my list, but I'm going to mention a couple modern books real quickly. Archie Sproul's The Holiness of God. If, like me, maybe you've been a Christian a long time, and sometimes you feel like, you know, I just don't have the proper awe and respect for God that I ought to have, read that book. You will have it when you're done. It's tremendously powerful. And A.W. Tozer's book, The Pursuit of God, I looked up a list on the internet, and they surveyed a whole bunch of Christian leaders, and it was the third most recommended book of all these people. The Pursuit of God is a very practical book, just about setting your heart toward God and being single-mindedly focused on Him. So those are two great ones.
Okay. Michael, there's nothing wrong with picking one not on this list of 25. We've got a few minutes left if you want to add. Otherwise, I'll jump in with another that I recommend.
Well, let me just mention a very contemporary book that talks about many of these people on this list and several of these books, as well as others that have helped shape our world. And that book is The Book That Made Your World, written by an Indian scholar. He's considered by Christianity Today to be India's foremost Christian philosopher. His name is Vishal Mangalwadi. And The Book That Made Your World, it's published by Thomas Nelson, is a history book on the premise that the whole of Western civilization is, the foundation of it is the Bible. Not Christendom, not Christianity, not the church, but the Bible itself. And that's, you know, always a classic book that sadly gets left off of too many lists. But that's the one that all of us read the most. And again, if you want to sit down for a quick read, read the Bible, and also this book, The Book That Made Your World, which refers to the Bible, is a very good history book that kind of brings us through the last 2,000 years, justifying this amazing culture that we have in the West that's under attack right now by the secular humanists, by other religions, and yet is continuing to survive.
Okay. Excellent. Thank you. I'll mention, if we look at the Christian History Magazine Institute, to which we're referring, the particular, this issue now in the 25 classics, we already talked about Augustine's, or Augustine, you can say either way, his Confessions. That's what they had number one. We've talked about the number two book, which was Aquinas on his Summa, on his huge volume, voluminous systematic theology, which has so impacted the world. Well, the number three was Calvin's Institutes. I find a lot of people maybe have heard about this but not read it. I want to say that as you look at these institutes, which he wrote, I think, over about like a nine-year period, he kept expanding and expanding. It created a theological basis, really, for the Reformation. You asked Michael, did Luther bring it far enough? Well, no man could possibly have done so. He, in a sense, lit the fire. And Calvin gave a lot of theological content to this Reformation that rocked the world. And his two-volume Institutes is an excellent read. It's primarily devotional as well as theological. Mm-hmm. The reader will be surprised. If you think this is very ancient, how relevant it is to your life today. You think it's very deep, yet how easily you can comprehend its concepts. This book is a foundational book for the Protestant movement in the world. So I'd like to recommend it. Anyone have comments on that?
I want to read it. I haven't.
Yeah, a lot of people have not read, and it's not as thick a read as the Summa, Stan. You can get through this one.
I think it's interesting that today we look at these men like Luther and Calvin as the progenitors of the Reformation. In actual fact, they're late in the process. Mm. It actually really began almost 100 years prior. The morning star would be Wycliffe. There would be William Tyndale. There would be John Huss, all 300 years before these men. And actually, the two of them were rather reactionary, I believe. For instance, the reason I asked the question about Luther taking it far enough, really his 95 thesis, if you break it all down, it comes really down to the one issue of indulgences. There was so much more to object regarding the Catholic Church, and of course those issues came up, and Luther turned away from them, as did Calvin. And the two of them started two enormously popular and powerful movements in the Protestant world. And so, yeah, reading the classics, you cannot ignore Calvin.
In a sense, it came down to authority, too. The two of them switched authority from the church to Scripture. What a massive impact that had.
Yes.
Okay, well, let's close out. You each have 15 seconds to give a final word of encouragement to the listener, to those who are with us in this journey. Encourage them to read. Encourage them to read. Stan, you start us.
I can't imagine what my life would be if I hadn't started reading serious books about it in high school. And let me encourage people. I am the slowest reader in the world. Don't let anything be a handicap to you. However slow you read faster than I do. So go for it.
Michael?
Well, yes, reading is such a rich experience, one that we're rapidly losing because we're watching screens. These writings that we have mentioned today, you know, I think of them as being change agents. Each of them made such a significant contribution to the body, and they significantly changed history, as the title of the publication indicates. 25 writings that changed the church and the world.
And where do people get this issue?
Well, the issue, you can actually go online and read it. It's at www.christianhistoryinstitute.org. Okay. And you can actually read this issue and all of the others. This is the 116th issue. But you can also subscribe and receive the publication quarterly. It's very interesting that each publication, each issue, takes up one subject at a time. So, for instance, previous recent issues, one was on Luther, one was on Francis Asbury. So they're available at ChristianHistoryInstitute.org.
And you can get those PDFs for free. You can read it online, as Michael said. You know, we just all would do well to carve out a little bit of time every day. It doesn't take a lot. A little bit of time to read classics, and to be sure, above all, to read Scripture. St. Augustine heard the words, take and read, and he started to read the Bible. It changed his life, and he changed the world. So read what he wrote, his confessions. Read other books we've mentioned, but keep the Bible central. And again, a few minutes every day. A drop of water falling onto a sidewalk repeatedly can drill a hole through the cement. Imagine how your life can be changed if you'll take just a little drop of the time out of every day to read. God bless you. Thank you, too.
Thank you.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of Scripture Awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.